If you'd open your copy of God's Word this morning to Matthew chapter 28, we will be in a few different places this morning. Begin in Matthew chapter 28. We'll read verse 18 through 20 this morning, Matthew chapter 28. Let's hear the word of God. And Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, as we look to your word now, would you give us light? Father, would you send your Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts, Father, that we might see clearly and we might obey quickly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we begin, Lord willing, what will be a series of a few Lord's days spending time looking at this question, this topic, missions. And we've titled it Principles, Priorities, and Patterns of Missions from the Scriptures. And there's many ways that we could come at the subject. Indeed, there's a lot that we could say about this subject. And we won't be doing all the things that we could be doing on the subject of missions. For example, we could spend time, we could spend 1 week, we could spend many weeks unfolding the ultimate end and final goal of missions, which is the ultimate end and final goal of all that God does, unfolded for us really clearly in the Scriptures. I'm just going to pause for a second. Justin, I think I'm coming through really loud over from the monitor. And if you could do anything, that's cool. If not, no problem. Thanks, brother. Just thundering into my own ear. All right. So we could spend time unfolding that, the ultimate end and final goal of missions, which is the ultimate end and final goal of God and all that he does in the world, which is to seek his own glory in all things. We see it crystal clear in the beginning of the book of Ephesians as Paul unfolds the history of redemption itself, pointing us to the work of the Father and telling us that it's ultimately to the praise of the glory of his grace, and then unfolding the work of the Son in redemption and saying that it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, and then unfolding the work of the Spirit in applying that redemption to the people of God in time, and saying again, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We could look at Isaiah, where God himself says, "These are my people called by my name, whom I created for my glory." It's the uniform testimony of Scripture that God acts for himself, from himself and to himself in all things. And so in mission, the aim of missions is the glory of God, to see God's glory magnified and lifted high and exalted and ultimately praised for all eternity by a people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and gathered up by the proclamation of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, regenerated and renewed and restored, spending eternity praising and glorifying God. We could spend time in a series like this unpacking the motivation of missions, which is connected to that first thing we talked about, the worthiness of God himself. We could unfold Psalms 146 and 147 and 148 and 149 and 150 that just relentlessly call all of creation to praise the name of the Lord, for he made everything. He created all things, and he is worthy. This is the primary motivation for missions. The primary thing that should motivate us is the worthiness of God himself to receive the praise that is due his name. We saw that exact phrase in 1 Chronicles 16 when we began the service this morning. The praise that is due his name. God, by virtue of his own essence, his own character, his own being, is worthy of all worship. And so, as Piper so often memorably puts things, missions exists because worship doesn't. Fundamentally, missions is about God receiving the worship, receiving the honor, receiving the glory that is due his name. And as his people, we want to see him worshiped by every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. We could unpack in a series like this the unfathomable truth that the joy of the nations is not somehow in competition or at odds with God seeking his own glory in all things, which with the motivation of missions being the worthiness of God to receive worship, but the unfathomable truth that the joy of the nations is indeed marvelously aligned with God's ultimate aim in seeking his own glory. We could unpack the words of the psalmist, "Let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy." We could unfold the truth of Scripture that our joy in God is a central component of his kingdom, the kingdom to which he calls people through the person and work of his Son, is the kingdom that has as its core, one of its central components, joy in God himself. Romans 15. The kingdom doesn't consist in eating and drinking. It consists in joy in the Holy Spirit. We could spend time in a series like this on the perfect harmony of the absolute sovereignty of God in election and the richest, deepest zeal, the deepest desire and compassion to see lost people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the deepest and hardest and longest striving and laboring to that end that we see in the person and labors of the Apostle Paul and his writings in Romans chapter 9. God's absolute sovereignty in election is in perfect harmony with the depths of desire. Do you hear it in Paul's words in Romans chapter 9? My heart's cry, my deepest desire for my kinsmen according to the flesh is that they might be saved. Paul's testimony: I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Which incidentally means that if we don't have Paul's doctrine of election and predestination as he unfolds it, if we don't have Jesus' doctrine of predestination and election as he teaches it, we will misfire in mission. But also, if we don't have Paul's tears for the lost that he demonstrates throughout his life and ministry and his letters, if we don't have Paul's praying for the lost that he so clearly has on display in the New Testament, if we don't have his zeal for the glory of the name of the Lord, and if we don't have his labors, sleepless nights, beatings, imprisonments, without food, without clothing, sickness, hunger, then we also don't have his doctrine of election. So we could spend time there. We could open up the indispensable necessity of the power of the Holy Spirit, both in empowering the laborers who proclaim, who preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and the indispensable necessity and power of the Holy Spirit in regenerating the hearers of that gospel message. We could examine the centrality of prayer in the work of missions. We could see so clearly, both from the direct exhortations, both from the pattern in Paul's life and letters, both from the working out of God's labors through his people in the book of Acts, that prayer is at the center of the advance of the gospel in the nations. But we're not going to primarily do any of those things in this particular series. So, what exactly do we want to do in these messages? Well, let's look back at Matthew 28 for a moment, and we will talk about what we do want to do. Let's look again at verses 18 through 20 of Matthew chapter 28. There, Jesus is with his disciples. He is about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and he teaches here again. And what he says in verse 18 is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What we have in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, is, in a nutshell, the most concise explanation or unfolding of the mission of the church in the New Testament. Here, the victorious Lord Jesus Christ, having completed his work of fulfilling the law, having completed his work of atonement in going to the cross and laying down his life of his own accord, having fulfilled his work in coming again to resurrection life, and now about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, Jesus gives the marching orders to the church. The first thing I want to note here, we're going to come back to this reality throughout the series. We're going to unfold it in different ways. We're going to look at it from different angles, is that this commission is a church commission. It's not first a commission for an individual believer to receive as an individual and then just kind of go off as an individual to fulfill. We're going to see that unfolded more throughout the scriptures, but that's the starting point here. This is a church commission. And as a commission to the church, it is a commission to local churches. The story of the advance of the gospel in the New Testament, I'm going to contend, and we're going to see, I believe, over these weeks very clearly, is the story of local churches sending out commissioned laborers to establish other local churches. Mark Dever summarized the work of missions in this way. I think it's just helpful and concise that the local church, specific assembly of believers in a specific local place, the local church is both the means of and the result of missions. The local church is both the means and the result. In other words, it's how we do missions through local church, and it's what we want to see come about through that labor. Local churches do missions in order that there might be more local churches and local churches in places where there are not currently local churches. And then those bodies of believers will continue that same business. So it's marching orders here in Matthew 28 for us right here in this place as this body. So that's the first way that we would read this passage and understand it together. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But that's what we're going to see first of all. These are our marching orders in the here and now and in this place. Cornerstone Bible Church, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ, is to make disciples of all nations, which means those people right beside us, first here and now, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then after they've been baptized into the church, now being part of a specific local body, teaching them through the course of the entirety of their lives to observe everything that Jesus has commanded them. And he gives that promise, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So these are our marching orders, making disciples. And we're to baptize those disciples, and then we're to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. And that activity happens in the context of local bodies of believers. And what we want to do in this series over these weeks is look at the scriptures to identify the principles, the priorities, and the patterns of fulfilling that mission as it extends from here to new places where the gospel has not yet gone, or where there is a very limited witness to the gospel in terms of established local churches. That's what we want to do in this series. What does the scripture say about how a specific local church is to be engaged in the work of not just that activity here where we are, but how does a specific local church in the scripture engage in that activity of seeing churches multiplied in areas where there is not gospel witness, which ultimately means local church witness? And so that's the question we want to explore. So we want to look at what are the activities that would be undertaken to see that happen. We're going to see that the New Testament gives us patterns. It gives us priorities, and it gives us principles for that work. We want to look at what does that mean in terms of who undertakes the work. Clearly, in the New Testament, what we don't have is this whole assembly going, Kate, we read that. All right, everyone pack your bags. Let's all meet at the plane on Wednesday next week, and every single one of us are going to go to a new country. It's not the pattern that we see. And so how do we, though, see the call to extend God's gospel into new places? Who does go? What does that work look like? How is it to be undertaken? These are the kinds of questions that we want to look at. And the call, the primary call through these messages for us as a people is to not only have a rekindled desire to see that work happen, might be some of those other things that I unfold at the beginning there that we could spend time on and we do in other contexts, and of course we will come to some of those things in different levels. But what we want to do in this series as a people is give our attention and our prayers that we might be shaped by the scriptures in how we undertake and engage in this task. And what we want to ask ourselves is, are our principles and our priorities and the patterns that we are using in undertaking that task, are they coming from and clearly present in the Word of God? Because the first thing that we should notice about that commission in Matthew 28 is that this is the mission of the living God. This is the mission of God in Christ. Jesus stands before his disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, which is a comfort to all of us as we're engaged in mission here on this earth. But it's also something that calls our attention back to the scriptures to say, if it's his mission, right? When Paul summarizes, he says, it's God making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. It's God making his appeal through us. It's his mission, and we are his instruments. And so we, acknowledging that fact, acknowledging the lordship and authority of Jesus, need to be always ready to come back to the scriptures and say, are our priorities and the principles with which we are seeking to undertake this task, are the patterns that we are seeking to follow, patterns that come clearly from the Word of God, or have they been shaped and kind of molded off to this side or off to that side? Are they a little bit different? Have they changed? And so we want to seek God in his Word through these messages to see what he says. What are the principles and priorities and patterns in the Word of God for this mission? The first component of that task will be to look at, in the scriptures, we see the commission given in Matthew 28, and then when we turn into the book of Acts to see the church then begin to engage, what are the primary tasks that are engaged in accomplishing this mission? That's the first area that we want to look at. We'll begin that this morning for the next few minutes, and then we'll continue that next week. So that's the first question we're going to ask and examine scripturally. What are the primary tasks involved in this mission as it extends beyond our specific location here in Steinbach? And the first and most obvious, the clearest task involved in that mission is the preaching of the Word of God. The first, most obvious, most central, most consistently present task in accomplishing that mission is the evangelistic preaching of the Word of God. We open over to the book of Acts. You'll want to flip around in the Bible. As we open the book of Acts, we remember that Jesus has called his people to tarry in Jerusalem, to wait so that they might be clothed with power from on high. They're to wait for the Holy Spirit. And on that day, Pentecost arrives, they're all together, the Holy Spirit comes, and we have all of this utterance going on, and then we have this clamor, and all the people gathered in there start to ask these questions, what in the world is going on? And then we see something happen that's going to be the pulse of the work of the mission of the church in extending the gospel into new places throughout the entirety of the book of Acts. We see a man stand up, lift up his voice, and preach the word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." And then he begins to unpack the scriptures and he begins to proclaim with authority, with power, with conviction. He begins to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we walk through the book of Acts, we see this happen again and again in Paul's life as he begins his ministry. We see him and Barnabas sent off. Acts chapter 13, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And we see, as we skip down to verse 16 of chapter 13, we see this pattern again. We see a man of God come into a new place. We see him stand up in verse 13, motioning with his hands, and he says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers," and he begins to unfold the history of redemption, and he begins to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It's been said that one quarter of the book of Acts is preaching. One quarter of the books of Acts is the Word of God in public proclamation, sermons in one form or another. And as we see the gospel go forth, we see that evangelistic preaching is at the heart, it's at the center of the tasks that are necessary for this mission to go forth. And you might ask, well, okay, I think that's a pretty clear pattern. A quarter of the book is preaching, and we see all sorts of preaching through the book. We see this happen again and again in every place to which they go. They stand up and they open their mouths with the Word of God. But maybe that's just what happened. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul comes to the end of his, he's beginning to discuss here, and he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then out of that, he starts to answer some questions, ask and answer some questions. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Preaching lies at the center of the work of missions, the proclamation publicly of the Word of God by someone who's been commissioned and sent for that task. What does Paul say there? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news," Paul says. And so it's not just a pattern that we see, which is a very clear pattern, but it's explicitly taught here by Paul. This is the principle. This is the means by which, primarily, God advances his gospel is through the preaching of his word. We see the pattern, and we see this explicit teaching. The first task is the preaching of the Word of God. So we want to ask ourselves throughout this series, again and again, as we open up the principles and priorities from God's Word, are those the principles and priorities that we are giving, that we are working out of, as we support, as we engage in, as we partner in the work of missions, local churches, through the means that God has given, seeking to see other local churches planted in different places across the world? Are evangelistic preachers the men that we seek when we seek to commission and send out people into new places? Do they fit the pattern of the scriptures in the book of Acts? Do they fit the call in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, that it is to be through the preaching of the Word of God that faith comes by? And that preachers are to be those who are sent out. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most glorious word that could ever be conceived in this universe. And it is that gospel that we want to see go forth so that men and women, boys and girls would be called to new life in God, would give God through Jesus Christ the glory and the worship due his name, would find their joy and hope and life in him. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked at your word, and as we, Lord willing, by your power, continue to do so, Father, would you give us clarity on the tasks that are involved in your mission? Would you shape our practice? Would you shape our priorities afresh by your word? Would you give clarity? Would you help correct us? Would you lead us in your word? Father, we long for your word to be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. We long to do your work in your way, and we pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.